You may be seated. Well, I invite you to turn with me now in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3, as we continue to make our way through the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. This morning we're at chapter 3, and we'll be reading together the entirety of the chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 3. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at this wonderful passage together this morning. We have before us in this passage the call of Samuel. Boys and girls, I'm sure many of you have learned this story already as young children, and it's a wonderful story for us to come back to and to see God's grace and God's mercy in pursuing His people with His Word, which is indeed a word of grace to us. And so we'll read together 1 Samuel chapter 3. What you're about to hear is God's own Word. May you give your full attention to it. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli, and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son, lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel, at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What was it he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. So far the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's helpful to remember as we jump into 1 Samuel chapter 3 that the books of 1 and 2 Samuel open during the dark days of the judges. In those days, the days of the judges, things went from bad to worse. You can read the last chapters of the book of Judges, and you'll find terrible things. Personal immorality, national debauchery, political anarchy. This is what it looks like when everyone does what is right in his own eyes, when God's people forget that they have a king, and they begin to do what is right in their own eyes. Well, the darkness of those days, the days of the judges, carries over into the opening chapters of the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. In these opening chapters, we have seen already Israel's spiritual depravity on full display. We've seen it especially in the house of the Lord, among the religious leaders. Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are the priests. But instead of leading the people in the way of holiness, they are leading them in the way of wickedness, gorging themselves on steak dinners, abusing women, treating the sacrifices of the Lord with contempt. And so, as we saw last Lord's Day, the Lord has pronounced judgment upon the sons of Eli. They have been sentenced to death. But all is not yet lost in Israel. It's dark, but there is light shining in the darkness. Hophni and Phinehas are not the only ones in the tabernacle of the Lord. The Lord is even now, in the midst of these dark and difficult days, raising up a faithful servant. And we're directed to that servant here in verse 1 of our text. The boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. Our text opens with Samuel as a young boy. Most of his life is still before him, but the trajectory of his life is set here already early on. We find him as a young boy ministering to the Lord. And so again, you see that contrast we began to see last Lord's Day. Eli's sons were treating the Lord with contempt, but here is Samuel ministering to the Lord. Eli's sons have been marked out for death, but here is Samuel growing and maturing in life. And yet our text is quick to add that Samuel is ministering in the presence of Eli, the father of these two wicked priests. What were things like under the ministry of Eli? Well, our text tells us, the end of verse 1, the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. Without the word of the Lord, there was no guidance. The people were doing what was right in their own eyes. There was no word for them. The lamp, the people had no lamp for their feet. They had no light for their path. Literally, the end of verse 1 says, there was no vision breaking through. There was no vision breaking through. And certainly it was not breaking through to Eli. Eli was growing blind. Look at verse 2. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. Eli's sight has grown dim. He cannot see. This is true of him physically, but sadly it's also true of him spiritually. All was becoming dark for Eli, and so we find him here at the opening of our text, lying down in his own place, surrounded by darkness. And yet it's not entirely dark for Israel, because we go on to read in verse 3 that the lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. There was still light burning in the tabernacle. And while the lamp of God here is certainly a reference to some sort of actual physical light burning in the tabernacle, perhaps the lampstand itself, it's also symbolic of God's faithfulness to Israel. As dark as things are in Israel, there is still light. God has not given up on his people. They've given up on him, behaving as though there were no king in Israel, doing what was right in their own eyes. But God has not yet given up on them. God is faithful to them, and as proof of that faithfulness, we see Samuel, this young boy whom God has raised up. He has answered the barrenness of Hannah by giving her a son. He has answered the barrenness of Israel by giving them a child. And we find Samuel here in verse 3, lying down in the temple of the Lord. And again, you see something of the contrast here. Eli, the priest, is lying in darkness in his own place. But here's Samuel lying in the temple of the Lord. And what's there by Samuel's bed but a light, a lamp, burning still in the darkness? And what else is there in the temple of the Lord where Samuel is laying? Well, we're told here in verse 3 what's there, the ark of God. This is the first mention of the ark of God in 1 and 2 Samuel, and it is significant that it's mentioned for the first time in connection with Samuel. Samuel is literally near the ark, while Eli is far from it. All of this is proclaiming to us that as dark as things are in Israel, there is still light glowing. God is still faithful to His people. God is keeping His word. He is raising up a faithful servant. And we find Him here in the opening of our text, not only in the tabernacle, not only where the light is glowing, but near the ark of God, that ark of the covenant, that ark of God's binding agreement with His people. God is faithful to His word. And not only is God faithful in keeping His word, but He's also faithful in pursuing with His word. And that's what we find going on in the verses that follow. Look at verses 4 through 9. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that it was the Lord calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Well, in these verses, we hear the Lord pursuing Samuel with His word, calling Samuel no less than three times. It's the Lord who takes the initiative, and it's the Lord who pursues His servant, Samuel. And we need to consider that in the light of the end of verse 1. Remember what we read there. There was no vision breaking through. And here we see that it takes a lot for the Word of God to break through. So dark have things become in Israel. The first time the Lord calls to Samuel, it doesn't break through. The second time the Lord calls to Samuel, it doesn't break through. The third time the Lord calls to Samuel, it doesn't break through. Each time Samuel responds by running to Eli and saying, "Here I am." And the first time and the second time, Eli says, "I didn't call. Go and lie down again." It's not until the third time that the Word of God begins to break through just a bit. Eli finally, even in his blindness, even in his darkness, has enough light remaining to perceive that it is the Lord who's calling the boy. And so that third time, he gives Samuel the instruction, "Go, lie down again, and if he calls, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" And so, the end of verse 9, Samuel goes and lies down. And notice what we read there in the end of verse 9. He goes and lies down in his place. And you remember where that place is. It's in the temple. It's near the ark of God, where the lamp of God is still burning. Notice what we read in verse 7. Samuel did not yet know the Lord. What are we to make of that? Well, we read the very same thing of Eli's sons earlier on, didn't we? They didn't know the Lord. But we're not to understand this in the very same way. Back in chapter 2 and verse 12, their not knowing the Lord, Eli's sons not knowing the Lord, was explained in terms of them being worthless men, literally sons of Belial. But here in chapter 3, verse 7, Samuel's not knowing the Lord is explained not in terms of him being a worthless man or a son of Belial. No, his not knowing the Lord is explained in terms of him not yet receiving the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet broken through to him. But that's about to change. Notice verses 10 and following. The Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." This is now the fourth time the Lord calls Samuel. That ought not escape our notice. Over and over again in this passage, we read of the Lord calling Samuel. We read of God pursuing Samuel with his word. And we see God's grace in this, pursuing with his word until at last it breaks through. And notice how it breaks through in verse 10. This time the Lord comes and stands and speaks. Samuel receives not only the word of the Lord, but he receives a vision of the Lord. This is the Lord coming and standing in the tabernacle, coming and standing in the place of the Ark of the Covenant, coming and standing where the light glows, coming and standing and saying to Samuel, "Samuel, Samuel." Samuel sees the Lord there in the tabernacle where the Ark of God is, where the lamp of God is burning. And we're given here in verse 10 an Old Testament picture of a New Testament reality. We're given an Old Testament picture of the Son of God standing in the midst of the lampstand. And he's calling. He's calling Samuel by name. It's striking, isn't it, in verse 10, that the Lord comes and stands before Samuel, comes and stands in the midst of the lampstand and calls Samuel two times, "Samuel, Samuel." And though the Lord speaks Samuel's name twice, notice Samuel's response. "Speak, for your servant hears." Notice the Lord calls Samuel twice, but Samuel omits the name of the Lord. Eli said, if he calls again, say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." But Samuel omits the name of God in the very place where Samuel calls him by name two times. And it is a reminder to us that Samuel does not yet know the Lord. But the Lord knows him, and he knows him by name, and he's pursuing him with his word. The Lord then goes on to speak his word to Samuel. It's a hard word. It's a difficult word. It's a word of judgment and condemnation upon the house of Eli. It tells us just how dark things have become in these days, the days of the judges, that God's first word to Samuel is not a word of grace, it's not a word of mercy, it's a word of judgment and a word of condemnation. So often the Lord comes in grace, but here in his first revelation to Samuel, he comes in judgment and wrath upon the house of Eli. Why? Well, notice verse 14. "Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Why such hard words? Why is there no sacrifice remaining for the house of Eli? Why is there no offering of atonement remaining for the house of Eli? Well, it's because Eli's sons have treated with contempt those very offerings and those very sacrifices. They despise the very things that God has given to reconcile sinners to himself. And when one forsakes the only way of atonement over and over and over and over again, there comes a point where there's nothing left but judgment. We see a similar thing in the letter to the Hebrews. We made reference to that last week in Hebrews 10, verses 26 through 31, where the author warns the congregation that if you have once tasted the powers of the age to come, and you forsake Christ, and you forsake His gospel, and you think that's not sufficient, and you turn again to other things, going back to the Old Testament sacrifices, the Old Testament temple, the Old Testament way of sacrifices and offerings, thinking that Christ and the one sacrifice of His body on the cross is not enough for you, if you turn back to the other things, then there remains no sacrifice for you. Because you've trampled underfoot the blood that has been shed for the atonement of your sins. And that passage ends by saying that indeed it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. This is why the warning comes so strongly in Hebrews. It's why the warning comes so strongly here. Forsake the gospel, forsake Christ, and there can be no salvation. It is with such warnings that God means to awaken us and to draw us back to His Son. And I want to be clear, even as I sought to be clear last Lord's Day in Hebrews 10, as we deal with that sober warning, this is not a description for a Christian who's struggling with sin, but returning again and again to Christ and finding refuge in His blood and His righteousness. This is a warning against one who has professed faith in Christ and yet rejects the sufficiency of Christ and the sufficiency of His sacrifice. And so, my dear friend, if you are struggling with sin and yet fleeing to Christ, know that this text is not speaking of you. As if there were no sacrifice for you, you're fleeing to the one sacrifice you need. But if you're looking upon the cross of Christ and saying, that's not enough, I want to have something in my hands to bring, or I want to contribute in some way to my salvation, I need more than Christ, then take heed to that warning. It's a warning that says Christ must be everything, or He is nothing at all. God pursues us not only with the warnings of His Word, but also with tender invitations. He pursues us with invitations, He pursues us with warnings, but praise God, He pursues. And we see that here in our text again this morning. Look at verses 15 and following. Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he said, here I am. And Eli said, what was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. God's first word to Samuel is a word of judgment upon the house of Eli, and yet that's not the ultimate focus of our text this morning. The ultimate focus of our text this morning is again upon God's mercy. Here in the morning hours of the day, with the rising of the sun, Samuel rises up from his place, and the first thing he does is to go forward and to open the doors of the house of the Lord. This may have been Samuel's daily task as he ministered there, but here in this context, it takes on more meaning. It's a new day in Israel. The word of the Lord has broken through. Even Eli himself, as blind as he is, can see it. Here he submits himself fully and freely to the word of the Lord. This is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. And you see a great shift has taken place now. In verses 4 through 10, Samuel was dependent on Eli to know what the Lord was saying and doing. But now in verses 15 through 18, and from this time forward, Eli will be dependent on Samuel to know what the Lord is saying and doing. It's a new day, you see. And a new day in which the Word of God has broken through. A new day in which the doors of the temple of the Lord are open once again. A new day in which the house of the Lord is open again. A new day in which the sacrifices and the offerings that God has instituted will be held in high regard once again. God has raised up a servant. And the Word of the Lord has broken through. And it is good. Notice verses 19 through 21. Samuel will continue to grow and mature, and the Lord is with him, and he lets none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. In other words, the Lord now has once again established his word through Samuel, and all the people of Israel recognize him now as a prophet of the Lord. Our text opened with Samuel as a young boy. It closes with him as a prophet. As one commentator put it, for the first time since Moses, Israel has a national prophet. And that brings us to the last word of our text. Some translations put it at the end of chapter 3, some put it at the beginning of chapter 4. It really goes with chapter 3. The word of Samuel came to all Israel. You see what's happened in the course of this one chapter. Our text began with the scarcity of the word of the Lord. God's word was not breaking through to his people, but now our text ends with the word of God having broken through, and it now comes to all Israel. They once again have a lamp for their feet and a light for their path. And I would just underscore to you this morning as we begin to wrap things up that what we're given here in 1 Samuel chapter 3 is not simply the call of Samuel, but a text that preaches to us the centrality of the Word of God and the incredible grace of God in getting that Word to us. God is faithful to His Word. God pursues us with His Word. God preserves us with His Word. What we're given here in 1 Samuel 3, as I said a moment ago, is an Old Testament shadow of a New Testament reality. Most of our text this morning takes place in the temple of the Lord, the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God is, where the lamp of God was burning in the darkness. And God raises up a faithful servant there in the house of the Lord. The Lord Himself is present there. He comes and He stands and He calls with His word. And though He proclaims His word of judgment, there is also grace as we see God faithful to His word, God pursuing with His word, God preserving with His word. We see all of this played out in a far grander scale when we come to Revelation 1 through 3. Where Christ in His glory stands in the midst of the lampstands. He stands in the midst of His church. And He does so presently. Because what we are given in Revelation 1 through 3, as many of you are seeing in the adult Sunday school class, what we have there in Revelation 1 through 3 is a description of the church. A description of the church as she lives here in the midst of this world, between Christ's first coming and His return. And what is your status, O Church of Jesus Christ, living here in the midst of the darkness of this world? Our status is that we have Christ standing in our midst with His Word. You see it played out in those letters to the seven churches. He comes to the first church, the church in Ephesus. He stands in her midst and He issues a sober warning. I have this against you, he says, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. if the church abandons her love for Christ and his gospel, if the church abandons her great mission, the mission that Christ himself has entrusted to her to proclaim Christ and his gospel, if the church abandons these things, Christ himself will come in judgment and remove the lampstand from her midst. The church may continue on, but it will be dark, and there will be no light of the gospel being proclaimed from that place as a shining light for the nations. There is warning here. And yet, even here in wrath, God remembers mercy. For you remember the last church, the last of those seven letters, that letter to the church in Laodicea, where Christ comes and stands in the midst of the lampstands, comes and stands in the midst of his church, and issues a gracious invitation. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. And here is the call of the gospel from the lips of Christ himself. Here is Christ inviting his people to closer and deeper fellowship with him. Don't miss that. Don't miss the fact that the call of the gospel comes from Christ himself. He is the one who comes and stands at the door and knocks and invites us to come in, to open the door and have him come in that he might sup with us. He is the one who came into the world and said, "Here I am, I have come to do your will, O God," and he has done that will. Christ did not despise the sacrifice the Father called him to make, nor does the Father despise the sacrifice his Son has made. The Father is perfectly pleased with that sacrifice. The Son is perfectly pleased with his work on the cross. The Holy Spirit is perfectly pleased with that sacrifice. And God now calls you and me to be satisfied with it as well. What is Christ's great message to us, to the church today, as she lives between Christ's first coming and his return? What is his great message to us time and time again? His message to us is one of warning, but one of invitation. His message to us is, don't treat the gospel with contempt. Don't consider what Christ has done on the cross as a light or trivial thing. Don't turn away from the blood and righteousness of Christ as though it were a matter of little relevance to you. My friend, is the gospel broken through to you? Has it taken hold of your mind, of your heart? Has it taken hold of you? How many times must Christ knock before you hear his voice and open the door? How many times must Christ call before you say, "Here I am"? How many times must he mention your name before you say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening"? Christ offers himself to you fully and freely. He commands you. He summons you. He invites you to come to him and find rest for your sin-wearied soul. My friend, if you hear that call, don't run off to someone else. It's not with anyone else that you have to do. It's with Christ that you have to do. Don't hesitate for a moment to cast yourself upon him. Because Jesus, sinners, doth receive. Come to him just as you are. And he will receive you. And receiving you in grace and in mercy, he makes his promise to you. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake. I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. That's his promise to you. To that gospel, God is faithful. With that gospel, God pursues you. And by that gospel, God preserves you. Praise God for his word and for the firm foundation that we have in the gospel of his Son. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, our God, we are indeed so thankful for your word. And yet we must confess to our own shame that sometimes we don't regard that word enough. That sometimes we think the gospel is not enough, and we treat it as a light or trivial or even irrelevant thing for us. But Lord, you come to us again and again with that word. You are faithful to that word. You pursue us with that word, and it's by that word that you preserve us as well. And so we thank you that as dark as things may get in this world, the lamp is still burning, the light is still glowing. Christ still stands in the midst of the lampstands, warning, but also inviting. And we pray, O Lord, that you would give grace to each and every one of us to heed that call, to cast ourselves upon Christ, and to find in him so great a salvation. Father, we thank you for giving us your word. May it ever serve as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path as we look to Christ, the light of the world, the bread of life, the Lord of the word. We pray these things in his name. Amen.